Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host, inviting you to stay tuned for about 30 minutes of informative Christian talk radio. This show is about motivation and inspiration, and a lot of education, but no human speculation. And also, no manipulation. Nothing for you to join. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just here to give you some accurate information, hopefully that will allow you to verify and identify God's plan for your life. This show, The Flatline, is about you establishing a main line of resistance in your soul. That's a military term, a military metaphor. It's about you learning the Word of God and deploying the Word of God in your soul so that you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. The Bible never guarantees us a life without adversity, but it does guarantee a life without stress. Most stress is, in fact, self-induced. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has tremendous problem-solving devices. They can guarantee that even though adversity is inevitable, stress could be optional. Because as you use these problem-solving devices found in the Bible, as you deploy these problem-solving devices on the main line of resistance inside of your soul, then you're able to stop that outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. In this radio show, we do a series of teaching. If this is your first time to listen, thank you for coming by. And please, feel free to write us a note if you'd like to. Don't send money. We're not trying to get money. But if you'd like to communicate, I enjoy hearing from people, especially people where this radio show has helped them discover something concerning their spiritual lives. This show is about the mechanics of how the spiritual life operates. We don't quote a lot of useless cliches here, like, Lord willing, brother, turn it over to Jesus, brother, because those things don't really mean anything. What means something is the mechanics of how do we actually turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we actually function in the Christian life? What are the mechanics for that? And that's what we have been studying for, right now, nearly 200 shows. Of the Flatline in seven cities across the United States as I speak to you this Sunday morning. And it is my prayer that God would continue to open these doors and allow more stations to give us the privilege to present our radio show. If you ever need to get in touch with me, you can always write to me at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054. Or you can go to our website, simply www.bigrick.org, not .com. Now, that's a barbecue guy, but bigrick.org, and you will find us there. You'll find our website, and you will find the many, many things that we do. It's not just about this radio show. This is only one of the veins of this ministry. But if you're with us this morning, I started a show last Sunday morning on divine disclosure. And this was Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus, where he was praying that God would give them, in chapter 1 and verse 17, a spirit of wisdom and apocalypsis, or a divine disclosure, which referred to the mystery doctrine of the church and them coming to understand God's plan for their life so that, he said, the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And that was a tremendous thing. We studied that and we took a look at that, where eyes, we get our word ophthalmology from that, ophthalmos, which was a metaphor for the faculty of knowing. And Paul said, look, I want you to have this lifestyle and wisdom of wisdom through the divine disclosure of God so that you would know and understand what are the confident expectations that you can have of God here. You would be enlightened about this, that you will understand and be enlightened. And this is why we have been studying this. And hopefully it has been interesting to you, to say the least. Now, I want to go a little further. I want to go a little further today and I want to be a little tough maybe today about some things, and hopefully it'll ring a bell with you. It'll resonate with you. We talk about the spiritual life here. Keep in mind that the spiritual life and the physical life are two different things. You have a physical life. Yes, you are born a physical person, but you must be born again to have a spiritual life. And the spiritual life begins the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. The moment that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's when your physical life begins. Now, I said that wrong, didn't I? The minute you believe in Jesus Christ, that's when your spiritual life begins. I was writing that down when I said it wrong. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ and a spiritual life begins. That's being born again. Let's put it this way. There are two births. Birth one, that's your physical birth. Birth two, that's your spiritual birth. By the way, there are two deaths also. Death one is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And death two, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, according to Revelation 19 and 20. So, either you're born twice or you're going to die twice. So when we're talking about a spiritual life, this is the person who's had the second birthday. And God the Holy Spirit has come to live in him because he has put his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has believed that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, and he has believed that what Christ has done for him, or that Christ has paid for his sin. He knows he's not having to buy his way out of his own sin. He knows he's not having to earn his way to heaven. He knows he's coming in faith alone, in Christ alone. And maybe he's expressed that prayer to God and said that. I mean, that's the Bible clearly says, whoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you go to God in prayer and you simply tell the Father that you're believing in Jesus Christ and you accept what he did for you on the cross, you're believing that. That's salvation. Now listen, it's not faith plus working hard not to do anything bad. It's not faith plus joining the church. It's not faith plus being baptized. It is faith alone, in Christ alone. And there are a lot of denominations that'll argue this with you, and I've had people argue it with me all the time. That's how we get all these different denominations. One says, well, that's not right. You know, you got to do this or you got to do that. And quite frankly, you're just going to have to make your mind up. I can't make your mind up for you. I can just tell you what I believe the Bible says. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should brag about it. And Paul the Apostle said clearly in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you are a believer. You believe, what am I believing? Well, you're believing that he is the anointed Son of God. And you're believing that what he did for you was sufficient enough to pay the penalty for your sin. If you don't believe that, if you try to say, well, I believe in Christ, but I also think that if I do something bad, I'm not going to be saved, then that's faith plus works. That's you trying to earn it. And the works always cancels out the faith. But I want to go on and talk about the spiritual life today. We have started talking last Sunday about the spiritual life, and I want to give you the concept today that the enemy of the spiritual life is false doctrine that is created by false teaching, or false biblical ideas created by false teaching. Listen to what the Bible says here. This comes out of 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes and says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with the sound doctrines, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, even with the doctrines that pertain to the spiritual life, that's what I'm talking about, the spiritual life, then he's arrogant. He understands nothing, but he has a morbid obsession about controversy and verbal conflict. And from this comes envy, jealousy, discord, evil speculation, and constant friction between men of depraved or depraved minds who are deprived of the truth, who suppose that the spiritual life is a means of gain. But the spiritual life is of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And there's the word that I want to center in our radio show today, a word called contentment. The word in the Greek New Testament is autarkia, autarkia, autarkia. You can pronounce it a couple of different ways. But it's the mind being content with what it is taught. It's from a root word, autarkos. That's the root of this verb. And it means to be self-sufficient. It means to be strong enough to stand your ground, not in need of aid or support. Some people may say, why do you give these Greek words? Because the Bible, the Word of God, was written originally in the Greek New Testament, the Hebrew and the Aramaic in the Old Testament. This is the language that God chose to disclose His will. And it was not written in English. So we have to go back and look at these words and see what they meant at the time of the writing. The word contentment from that root word, autarkos, means to be self-sufficient or to be strong enough to stand your ground and not be in need of aid or support. So I want to talk to you about spiritual contentment. It's a very wonderful thing to have spiritual contentment. It's when your spiritual life is full of divine viewpoint. When your spiritual life is full of Bible doctrine, the same thing, divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine. It's when the spiritually content believer does not feel the need to shop around for more doctrine. Spiritually content believer does not feel the need to shop around for more doctrine. The spiritually content believer is not obsessed with endless questions. You see, a lot of times you'll meet people in the Christian life, and I've met many of them in the 40 years I've been in the ministry, and you cannot answer their questions quick enough, because as soon as they're through with one question, they have another question. And sometimes they don't even listen to the first question that they ask you, because they want to hear the second question and the third question, and sometimes they don't really have any questions at all. They just want to tell you something. But then I've also met people that have a need to shop around, always a need to get something new. Now, there's nothing wrong with growing, and there's nothing wrong with a pastor or a Christian growing and learning new things. But the concept is this, that arrogance can be related to always finding out something new. I've got something new. I've got something that's just happened. I've got a breakthrough. I've got a new this or a new that. And that's always a problem. Because the spiritually content believer always feels the need to shop around, and his life is not full of sound doctrine. The spiritually content believer is not the person who's trying to chase a dream. He's not trying to run down a dream. He thinks if he could find his dream, he'll be happy. And he's not ashamed when the inspection comes. The inspection is the evaluation, and the Lord Jesus Christ will evaluate us at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will be evaluated, and this is not the great white throne. The great white throne is where unbelievers are evaluated. But when inspection comes, as it will, you can read Jeremiah 23:24, and you can see what the Bible says about that, or you can read Jeremiah 17:10. These all deal with God checking you out, with God inspecting you, with God looking at you, looking you over. And I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 23:24 and try to read that one to you real quick and see if you can pick up on it. Jeremiah 23:24. Let's listen up. Can anyone hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill up heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Can anyone hide himself that I do not see him, saith the Lord? I think about Saddam Hussein hiding himself in that rat hole in Iraq, thinking we wouldn't find him. And we did. In Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the hearts and test the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So you and I are being evaluated constantly by God the Father. But what is he evaluating? He wants to see what you're thinking. Are you thinking the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? Well, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And the Bible tells you in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so we're being motivated to think like Christ thought. It's his intentionality. It's his volitional things that he decided and he did. His mentality and his intentionality. The mentality is the doctrine that circulates in your soul, and the intentionality is the volitional decisions you make as a result of it. Spiritually content believers never ashamed when the inspection comes. The content believer is never content to not talk about his faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. He has to talk about it. He cannot live and not talk about it. The Bible is clear about this also. How can you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, not talk about it? And so the Bible is clear. And I want to look in for a verse in Jeremiah 9. And you can read it for yourself. I don't have time to find it. Maybe it's in Jeremiah 20. But anyhow, take a look at this. Let me see if I can find this for you. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 12. And this is you talking, this is talking about your faith in Jesus Christ and why you cannot help but talk about it. All right. This is Jeremiah's word. This is where Jeremiah got all fed up with things that were going on. And this is what he said. He was being chastised for his message. And he complains to God, and he says, O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I am being maligned every day. Everyone makes fun of me, since he began to proclaim God's message. For since I spoke, I cried out, and I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. So then I said, verse 9, listen now, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. And here's the passage I want you to get. This is the clear passage. His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not refrain from talking about it. Wow. Spiritually content believer has to talk about it because it's the greatest good news that he's ever known. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened. Because of that, because of the fire that burns in his soul, when you learn the Word of God, you want to talk about it. But the problem is going to be, and you better get ready for this, when you talk about it, you're going to meet opposition, as Jeremiah did. He met tremendous opposition, people that didn't want to hear about it. And when you learn it, and this is an amazing thing to me, the more I learned of the Word of God, the more excited I got, the more excited I got, the more I wanted to talk about it, the more I wanted to talk about it, the more everybody thought I was weird, and they avoided me. Isn't that strange? Because people don't really want to talk about this stuff. People just want a feel-good religion, something to make them feel good about themselves. And if you go to a church like that and you get excited about God's Word and you start talking about what you're learning, they're going to look at you like you're a little weird, and they're going to say, you know, by the look, just sit over there, shut up, and don't say anything. And I have seen many Christians get run out of churches when they started to learn some doctrine and started talking about it. So the spiritually content believer is never content not to talk about what he's learning. Spiritual contentment is always characterized by a great capacity for blessing. But it is not characterized by a frantic search for happiness. Now, here's the word I want to link up with contentment, capacity. I want to link up these two words, content and capacity. You see, capacity for blessing is the ability to receive and retain great blessings from God without you being distracted in your spiritual life. That's an amazing thing. God is willing to bless you but only when you have a capacity to handle it without letting it destroy you. And the only way you can do that is to have some spiritual skills. You have to learn how to operate in the protocol plan of God. You have to learn how to use the principles and the procedures that are found in the Word of God. Not that it's a mechanical board, no, but God has a protocol plan for your life. And God will not bless you beyond your capacity to handle the blessing. I give you an illustration. You say to yourself, you know, my dream is to pay off all of my bills. And you say to yourself, if I could just win that lottery, I could pay off everybody I owe, and I would be secure, and I would be happy. See, that's a false dream. Number one, if God gave you the lottery and let you win the lottery, you would say goodbye to God real quick. You would be so distracted. The very fact that you think winning the lottery is the answer to your problems shows that you don't have the capacity to win the lottery to start with, because you think the lottery will make you happy. Is it a sin to play the lottery? That's not what I'm saying, no. What I'm saying is that winning or not winning the lottery has nothing to do with your happiness. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's what the Bible says in Luke 11:27-28. And so all of the happiness that you have in life comes from God's word and the confidence that you have in God's word, and comes from the plan that God has for your life and the power that God has provided you through the Holy Spirit, not whether or not you win or don't win the lottery. So you see, there are things God would give you and would love to give you, but you can't handle it. You think that is what you need. You think that would solve your problem. And that's not capacity. David said, my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So principle, write it down. God never blesses beyond our capacity. And many believers don't have the capacity for blessing because the arrogant skills are too strong. They're totally self-absorbed. They're totally wrapped up in their own self, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:11, speaking of capacity. Whatever state I am in, I have learned to be content. There's the key. Whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content. Content means to stand on my own two feet, not to need assistance, not to be begging God to make all the problems go away. Paul tried that in 2 Corinthians 12, and God our Father said, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to remove the problem. And so sometimes the spiritually uncontent person is always asking God to make this go away, take that away. And sometimes he's asking God to take away the very thing that blesses him to start with. And that's what God told Paul. This thorn in your flesh, he said, keeps you close to me. The spiritually content believer is content with whatever life has prescribed for him. That's why in Philippians 4:6, Paul says, do not be anxious for anything. So he's not running around buying lottery tickets, trying to strike it rich, and buy his way out of the wrong side of town. The spiritually content believer has integrity. Now I want you to ask yourself a question. What is the most valuable thing that you possess? Answer that. What is the most valuable thing that you possess? And you should find that it is the doctrine in your soul. It is the Word of God in your soul. It's even called by Paul a treasure. He says we have this treasure in our earthly bodies. The treasure is a Greek word, and that Greek word is thesaurus. It's a word treasure. Thesaurus is like a dictionary. You have a dictionary, you have a thesaurus. Thesaurus is the Greek word treasure. And so when the pastor studies the Word of God, digs the gold out of the gold mine and gives it to you freely, you have a treasure in your soul that makes you rich. Rich in the glory of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is what Paul talked about in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 to start with. A lack of contentment in the believer's life would cause him to be distracted. The lack of contentment would cause him to focus on the gift and forget the giver. You haven't done that, have you? You haven't put your focus on the gifts and forgot who the giver is. A lack of contentment translates to reaction and distraction. You see, this is a tremendous secret. The more contentment you have, the more capacity you have. And the more capacity you have, the more blessings you have. And the lack of contentment equals spiritual wandering in search of something. Something to make me happy. Something to take away my pain. Something to take away my problem. And it's not out there. Oh, the world will sell it to you. You can buy a book, excuse me, that'll tell you. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. So that's the contentment. It's hearing the word of God and keeping it on a daily basis. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says that godliness, which is the spiritual life, is a means of great profit when accompanied by contentment. And if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. That's the Apostle Paul. Listen to Hebrews. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews, but listen to what the writer says. Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Does this mean that you shouldn't go buy a new car? Does this mean you shouldn't go buy a new suit, new clothes? Shouldn't do a little retail therapy every now and then? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you think that is the source of your happiness, you're not content. A new car, a new clothes, a new home will not make you any more happy than you were before. So don't get your eyes on some details in life and forget the giver by focusing on the gifts. And don't get your eyes on the wicked and be jealous of them when they prosper. And that's a lot of television shows, unfortunately, seem to emphasize that. But if you're growing in grace and spiritually becoming a mature believer, someone else's prosperity should never distract you from the Word of God. You should never be jealous about what someone else is having happen to them. So spiritual capacity is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is a great motivation that comes from contentment in your life. It's not a matter of race, not a matter of gender, but a matter of the Word of God. I hope it's been insightful. I hope it's been helpful. And I hope you can apply this information to your life. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.